Reading from Revelation 22. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, going out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street and of the river, on this side and on that side, the tree of life, producing 12 fruit, and each month yielding its fruit. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nation. And no curse shall be any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name is on their foreheads. And night shall not be any more, and no need of the lamp, the light of the sun, for the Lord God shall shine upon them, and they shall reign in the ages of ages. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the Spirit of the prophets has sent his angel to show his bondmen the things which must soon come to pass. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, was he who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to the moment before the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see, thou doest not. I am thy fellow bondman, and the fellow bondman of thy brethren, the prophet, and of those who keep the words of this book. Do homage to God. And he said to me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book. The time is near. Let him that does unrighteousness do unrighteously serve, and let the filthy make himself filthy serve, and let him that is righteous practice righteousness serve, and he that is holy, let him be sanctified serve. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward with me, to render to every one as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they shall go in by gates into the city, without are the dogs and the sorcerers, the fornicators, and the murderers, and the idolaters, everyone that loves makes alive. My Jesus has sent my angel to testify these things to you in the assembly. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit of the bride says, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes from the word of the prophecy of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. He that testifies these things say, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints.
Study for our individual but also our as
behind in these verses, and especially for the young people here, I would like to share these thoughts. One word of encouragement and one word of exhortation. The word of encouragement we find here, if we think of the building of the tabernacle in Exodus 25, the Lord showed to Moses the heavenly tabernacle, after which Moses has to, according to this pattern, Moses has to build the tabernacle. And as we saw the most wonderful picture of the New Jerusalem Church in Revelation 21, there is an encouragement for us. I'm thinking of a passage like 1 Corinthians 3, to build according to this pattern. One little example, when we think about the wall, it is wonderful to realize that the wall has a beautiful foundation. The foundation is of the wall, not of the city. And as we know that the wall speaks of separation, Ezekiel 42, and this matter of separation has become very important in the exercises of the assemblies in the last few years, and we realize that the matter of separation can only be done properly if it is put upon the foundation of Christ as laid up by the apostles. And another word of exhortation, when we think of the passage mentioned last year from Ezekiel 43, I would like to read from this passage. Ezekiel 43, verse 10. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. When we ponder on this beautiful picture of the church in Revelation 21 and realize our manifestation of this truth in the Christianity, but even among the brethren, among us, then we must be ashamed. The only place we can go at this moment is the place in the book of Judges called by the name Bokim. The place where we cry before the presence of the Lord. The place where we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord, but also the place where, because of the grace of the Lord, we can give restoration because of His name.
To take a minute to have a look at the Book of Life, I think we've seen nothing yesterday about this. The Book of Life contains the names of all the believers in all the dispensations who have God's life. There are several. The heavenly company, the earthly company. In Revelation 13, these will inherit the kingdom. If their name is written since the beginning of the foundation of the world, I think the expression is 13, verse 8. from the foundation of the world. For the heavenly company, our name is inscribed in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The Book of Life is maintained in heaven, is updated constantly. On earth, there are books containing names of professing Christians. Now this state, in heaven there isn't any. The title of the heritage blessing is our name has been inscribed in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain. What a wonderful expression.
You make a difference between life and eternal life.
I think God's life is eternal life, life is in the sun. I think there's no difference basically. Robert Kelly, in his comments on Revelation, says something extremely interesting, which I think we have touched upon 2 years ago. The word says nothing on the way the believers in millennial times, those who have God's life, will be translated into the new heaven and the new earth. Their name is in the Book of Life. They will never perish. The way in which they will be translated from the present world after all the living time will be on this earth as we know it, except there will be no sin there, the same bound for 1,000 years. The way those believers will be translated into the new heaven and new earth, we see nothing about it. You know, the church is beyond time, it is already determined.
Is this book just at the end of chapter 21, the book of which Moses said, the book which thou hast written, in Exodus 32, which suggests to me that Moses knew that his name was recorded there also, and by grace our names are in this same book. But it strikes me as very touching to see that one in the Old Testament was aware of this precious record. And that must have been an assurance to his heart that it was God who put his name there, not himself. It was a matter of faith and resting on God's grace.
Which is the reference?
Exodus 32:32.
Moving on from this point, we find in chapter 22 the sustenance of this life. One thing had the name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but now we come to the inner life of the city. It's almost the city centre, once it's been. And you find here this brilliant provision for the maintenance of its life. And it comes before us in the figure of a river. Leads on in verse 2 to the tree of life, but it seems to be the provision for the maintenance of that life which is ours to infinite ways.
Presumably, it's another showing here, isn't there? Back in verse 10 of chapter 21, the angel had shown John, middle of the verse, it says, he showed me the holy city. Now here, of course, in verse 1, it's, he showed me. So there's a slight difference. He starts to show something, and as you say, it's that what sustains the saints in there. Another picture's come in.
The fact that there's a new communication shows its importance, does it not?
Yes.
It's one thing to have the life, but it's another thing to grow it. And I think there's certainly calls for a separate communication.
The center is the throne of God, the central garden. From this proceeds a river. And on either side of the river, there is a tree. A foundation of life, waters of life, and the tree of life. And there is similarity and contrast with two things. With God's vision on one side, earthly throne of God's government in Ezekiel 47. In the Garden of Eden, there were two features. There was one river turning into four heads. In fact, it's flowing river. We have two words, a street. There is one river and four streets. In the Garden of Eden, there were two going essentially southbound. Hidegger, which is the Tigris, the Euphrates, which would turn into the Shatel Ahab in the Persian Gulf. One more going to the Caspian Sea, one more to the Black Sea. There were four heads, four streets. In the heavenly city, there is only one street. In Ezekiel 47, the source of heaven is the throne of God. There is a river of increasing depth. Small, more and more, and you have to swim. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. Tree of the knowledge of God, good and evil, man's responsibility. And the tree of life. Man ate of the forbidden fruit of the God of the tree of the good and evil. And what miserable. In the heavenly city, there is only one tree, the tree of life. God, in his mercy towards man, prevented man to touch the tree of life. Can you imagine what the abominable situation would have been if man had eaten the tree of life and lived a miserable life without ever? That was not eternal life, it was a miserable life. God did not allow this to happen. In the heavenly city, there is tree of life and no more place for the tree of responsibility of man because it was met by Christ at the cross. So there remains only the beautiful display of God's eternal counsels. On the alongside the river, there is that tree, and the tree has leaves and fruit. Leaves are for the healing of nations. And the fruit is the last of the seven types of fruit the scripture tells us about for the Christians. It is promised for the old covenant in Ephesus.
Could I ask a question? In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, there is a reference to a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. Shall I start again?
Please.
Yeah. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, there is a reference to a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground, clearly referring to the person of our Lord. My question is, does that
reference have a reference to the tree of life? Yes. I think the answer is yes. Life is in the sun. The source and transmission of life is through Christ and nowhere else. The branch, and there are actually, we've got to enter into many details. There are seven expressions in the Old Testament about Christ being the source of life, the tabernacle, the branch four times, the king, the servant, the son of man, and son of God, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah. So I think the tabernacle is the expression of life springing up from the sun and given out for those who have taken refuge through His word.
I'm sorry, but I know that most of us have not had the benefit of your thoughts there. Could you try again using this microphone?
The question was the intended man the sky from the dry ground is symbol about the tree of life. The answer I think is yes. Christ is the source of eternal life. Life is in the sun, and except to have the sun,
by faith, is the eternal life.
But you didn't mention the seven references.
I think there are seven references, expressions, talking about the life being in the sun, the people of the branch. The branch is mentioned in the four scriptures in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Hebrew. There is the branch of the king, as in Matthew, the branch of the servant, as in Mark, the branch of the son of man, as in Luke, and the son of God, as in John's gospel. Yes, I'm sure you've got it.
Yes, we've got two more.
Okay. 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 Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. A very great lesson. Remember Job said in one place, I would not live for me. Now I think that more and more you get to know about this world, you feel in sympathy with what Job said, I would not live for me. Thank you to God for coming on the scene. Well, this will never be an expression. And we'll go about how to reach verse 2. I think there's something here of particular encouragement. I've heard expressions used to frighten me. The monotony of heaven will be Jesus. Now I couldn't imagine anything further from the truth. Monotony, terrible word. But you can see here that there are 12 roots, each one yielding his fruit. There's a variety. And I'm sure in that wonderful rain, the millennial heat, there will be an infinite variety. There will be no monotony in heaven. Terrible thought. There will be a great deal going on. And the one thing is that we'll never find it, as we shall see as we proceed down the channel.
But I thought verse 2 wasn't heaven, Daniel.
Well, go on. You go on.
Well, you were talking about heaven, you see, and verse 2, but I thought we had been saying that you were mentioning that
every month, you see, and you're saying be no monotony in heaven, but I didn't think verse 2 was referring to heaven. I agree that there will be no monotony in heaven, but you were suggesting verse 2 was referring to heaven.
You want to put us right, that's the world to come.
To just give the reference to the passage we mentioned a little while ago, the branch as the king, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, and Jeremiah 33, verse 15, this is the Matthew Gospel. The servant, Zechariah 3, verse 8, this is the Gospel of God. Son of man, Zechariah 6, verse 12, this is Luke's Gospel. Son of God, Isaiah 4, verse 2, and chapter 11, verse 1. And this is especially found in the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord sprang up out of Judah, which is the same idea. Now, there is a beautiful expression in the book as to the plan in Psalm 80, the verse 8, Thou hast brought the vine out of Egypt. Verse 15, the vineyard which thy right hand has planted and grasped, that thou livest strong for thyself. Now, I didn't think we would say it this way before, you know, this morning, but I'd like to open to my brothers on a question I have the answer to. The Lord Jesus was the perfect Nazarite. In number 6, you get the description of one man taking a vow to be Nazarite. In Matthew 2, I think it is, the Lord Jesus has been
called a Nazarite because he came from out of Nazareth. And there is a footnote in the French Bible, in the Dawn's translation, referring to Netzer. In Hebrew, it seems to be correct. Is there a connection? I could not find any writings on the subject. Is there a connection between the position of Christ as the perfect people Nazareth and the branch coming out of the background, the source and spring of the covenant? This is the question I don't have the answer.
We always like to take them from somewhere. What is important to take note of here is the cleansing, the sanctifying, purifying effect and that the throne of God and of the Lamb is going to have upon the earth. On the border in the millennial age, we see the opening of the chapter, a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Of the setting up of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't going to be diseases plaguing the people who will enter into millennial blessing. People will only suffer if they rebel against the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to reign in righteousness. We enter a picture of this in the Old Testament, speaking of the river that is going to flow and is going to heal the land. What is happening here before God is making known to us what's going to happen in that coming day, it is God through the land and His power upon the creation. And that all who will be blessed, all who will go into this blessing, into millennial glory, will enjoy the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in an end to the curse.
In Ezekiel 47, the river there, and referring back to the remark,
as an anomaly, in Ezekiel 47, the waters get deeper and deeper until they cannot be crossed over. There's no anomaly in Ezekiel 47, but I would like to ask a question. My brother said that there's only one tree here. In Ezekiel, it speaks of many trees, but aren't they on both sides of the river in this chapter we're considering?
Yeah.
There's only one kind of tree. But they seem to be on both sides of the river.
Any questions to be answered? No. Can I just venture to add some point to the question, to the answer to the question concerning the sprout or the sickle? In Isaiah 53, was the question you mentioned. We already were pointed to Isaiah 11 verse 1, where we clearly see, and I think we should not forget that, that there the branch, and in most cases the branch, is connected with the root of Isaiah, of Jesse. Jesse and David were the root and the root of tree, and the tree in scripture is very often, an image, a symbol of something very powerful, humanity. And David's kingdom, the root of Jesse, was a powerful thing, was installed by God Himself. But after the declension of the kingdom in Israel, this tree was practically as Nebuchadnezzar was cut down. And then it is said, I think both of these passages concerning the branch have this background, that the branch is coming out of the root of this once powerful and then cut down tree, which still there is actually a link to the Lord Jesus as the one who is eternalized, that only he and only he could be described the shoot and the branch which came out of this dead trunk. Concerning this question as to the quotation in Matthew 2, at the end of Matthew 2, which has puzzled many students because it is given there as a quotation, but it is not a quotation. You never find it in Scripture. It, as such, his name will be called Nazareth. But there is a passage of which I think the evangelist Matthew has been thinking, and that is not Isaiah 11 in the first place, which is given in the Italian translation, but Zechariah 6 verse 12. In Zechariah 6 verse 12, is one of the passages you mentioned already. It is the of all the passages treating of the branch, it is the one which comes the closest to Matthew 2 at the end. His name will be called Nazareth. In Zechariah 6, verse 12, it says, thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. The only thing is that here in Hebrew there are different names for the branch, as you already mentioned. There is one which is Nazareth, which is absolutely, which is lies also at the ground, at the basis of the name of the step of the city, Nazareth. Nazareth is in all the dictionaries explained as a connection with the word, with the Hebrew word, Nazar, sprout. And that is actually the link between Nazareth and Nazar. Only in Zechariah 6 verse 12, we do not find the word Nazar, but another word, Zema, which is more frequent than Nazar. And I think that as sometimes we have in the evangelist, and also in Paul, that Paul, that the Holy Spirit mentions one thing of the Old Testament and connects it with another in the Old Testament, giving as it were one quotation made up out of two. And I think that is the explanation here, that he is thinking of Isaiah 11 verse 1, where we have the Netzer, which lies at the back basin of Nazareth, which is the town, and also of the name Nazarene. But that he quotes Zechariah 6 verse 12, also a very well-known sentence speaking of the Lord Jesus, and combining the word Netzer, or filling in the word Netzer in this passage in Zechariah 6 verse 12, that seems to be the only explanation. But there are parallels to that, when, for example, it is said, as the prophet Jeremiah says, when it is a quotation of Zechariah, and other things that we hear, and other passages also. So I do not think that the word Nazarene has anything to do with the Nazarite of number 6. Although the law was naturally, it is another root, I think, and we should not connect it to Netzer and Sprout with the Nazarite, the Holy One for God. I think these are two different groups, and we should not be connected, because they are made of, in the European language, the Z or Z in the middle is represented by an entirely different letter in Hebrew, so it is not the same root at all.
Rather, it's a daily situation when we
speak about the question of the life. Dann ist es gut zu unterscheiden, dass Christ, der Sohn Gottes, Quelle des ewigen Lebens ist. Then it is good to know to make the distinction that Christ is the source of life.
Und dass viele Stellen im Alten und Neuen Testament ihn auch zeigen als die Darstellung des Lebens im Menschen am Herzen.
And also to note that there are many references in the Old Testament, on the other hand, that show the display of life in men, in human men.
Und diese Unterscheidung müssen wir bedenken bei der Besprechung dieser Fragen.
And we must bear in mind this distinction when we speak about this question.
Aber ich möchte etwas Allgemeines sagen über diese Erhabung, 1. Verse und 2.
But perhaps I may make some general remarks about the first 5 verses of our chapter.
They go say, Ausgangspunkt ist der Thron Gottes und das Land.
The great starting point is the throne of God and the Lamb.
Das müssen wir zuerst sehen.
This is the first point to note.
Und es gehen 3 Dinge hervor.
And then there are 3 things proceeding.
Erstens, das Wasser des Lebens.
Firstly, the water of life.
Das ist Erquickung.
And this is refreshment.
Wasser ist oft ein Bild von Reinigung.
Water is often a picture of purification.
Aber es ist auch ein Bild von Erquickung.
But it is also a picture of refreshment.
Und ich glaube, das ist das zweite hier.
And I think that here is this second thing.
Es ist Erquickung, das hervorgeht vom Land.
It is refreshment proceeding from the land.
Und dann haben wir zweitens den Wahn des Lebens.
And then technically we have the tree of life.
Und das ist Speise, die hervorgeht vom Land.
And this speaks of food that proceeds from the land.
Zwei Interessen gerade hier, Erquickung oder Freude und Nahrung.
2 fundamental things, joy and refreshment and food.
Es ist heute noch so, wenn wir uns mit dem Herrn beschäftigen.
It is still so today when we are occupied with the Lord Jesus.
Wir haben es gestern in der Abendstunde erfahren.
And we experienced this yesterday evening in our meeting.
Wir haben uns mit dem Herrn beschäftigt.
We were occupied with the Lord Jesus.
Wir waren erquickt und genährt.
And we were refreshed and nourished.
Aber das Dritte, das hier vor uns kommt, ist das Wesen der Gnade.
But the third aspect coming before us here is the nature of grace.
Die Blätter sind zur Heilung der Nation.
The leaves are for the healing of the nations.
Erquickung, Nahrung und Erweisung von Gnade.
Refreshment, food and showing of grace.
Und jetzt möchte ich darauf eingehen, was nicht gefunden wird.
And now, a comment on things we do not find here.
Es ist gesagt worden, der Baum der Erkenntnis des Guten und Bösen.
It has been mentioned, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Es gibt keine Verantwortung mehr.
There is no responsibility anymore.
Es gibt für uns im Neuen Jerusalem nur noch Gnade.
In the New Jerusalem, for us, there will be only grace.
Und darum gibt es zweitens keinen Fluch mehr.
And this is why, secondly, there is no curse.
Das haben wir in Vers 9.
We find this in verse 3.
Denn der Verantwortung gibt es Versagen.
Because as long as there is responsibility, there is failure.
Und das Ergebnis ist Fluch.
And the result is curse.
Und es gibt drittens keine Nacht mehr, Vers 5.
And then thirdly, there is no night anymore, verse 5.
Keine Anwesenheit von Bösen.
There is no presence of evil.
Das ist der eigentlich tiefe Gedanke der Nacht.
This is the deep thought really behind the night.
Nacht ist Anwesenheit von Bösen.
Night speaks of presence of evil.
Und das wird nicht mehr sein.
And this will no longer be the case.
Keine Verantwortung.
No responsibility.
Keine Versagen.
No failure.
Kein Fluch.
No curse.
Keine Nacht.
And no night.
And this will be no.
As they are shown in verse 4.
Erstens, seine Knechte werden ihm dienen.
Firstly, his servants shall serve him.
We have done God's fulfilled life in full covenant.
This is when we will serve God and the man in perfection.
Das zweite ist, wir werden sein Angesicht sehen.
The second is, and we shall see his face.
Wir genießen permanent das Vorrecht seiner Gegenwart.
We will enjoy permanently the privilege of his presence.
Nichts ist mehr da, was uns trennt.
There is nothing that exists then which could separate us.
Und das dritte ist, sein Name wird an unserer Stirn.
And then the third point is that his name shall be on our forehead.
Es wird dargestellt, dass wir sein Besitz sind, dass wir ihm gehören.
And this will express that we are his possession.
Wunderbare Gedanken, die vor uns kommen.
These are wonderful thoughts coming before us here.
In diesen Versen.
In these verses.
Wenn wir noch hier sitzen in unserer ganzen Schwachheit und unserem Versagen.
As we are sitting here still in all our weakness and failure.
Und wir tun diesen Blick in die Zukunft.
And then we look into the future.
Und wir sehen, dass wir ihn vollkommen lieben.
And we see that then we will serve him perfectly.
Wir genießen das Vorrecht seiner permanenten Gegenwart.
We will enjoy the presence of his favor, the privilege and the joy of his immediate presence.
Und es wird vollkommen dargestellt, dass wir ihn.
And will be expressed perfectly that we belong to him.
John, in the writings of John, we have the three subjects, the three counts of love, life, and life. We have it in the Gospel of John, in the letters of John, and also in Revelation 21 and 22. We have seen the love in the picture of the pearl. We have seen the light. Now in chapter 22 we see life. And as I see here in Revelation 22, especially we have the enjoyment of life. I would like to go back to John chapter 6 to give an illustration about this thought and to distinguish between the reception of life on one side and the enjoyment of life on the other side. In John chapter 6, verse 53 to 58, we have both aspects. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Here, to eat and to drink is, in Greek, something that happens once in your life. It's a matter of reception of life. By accepting Christ, believing in his name, we have eternal life and have become children of God. This is something that happens only once in the life of a believer. But then in verse 54 to 58, we have the matter of fellowship. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. To eat and to drink in this verse is perpetual. It is daily life. It is our fellowship. And in verse 56, we read, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." It is a matter of dwelling, to have daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Because the eternal life we have received from the Lord Jesus is not to be separated from him. He who has the Son has eternal life.
but the enjoyment of this life is not to be separated from this person. And then when we go to Revelation 22, I see one little difference. In John 6, we have the subject of eternal life, which is peculiar for the Christian company. The life of God, the life of the Son Himself. To my understanding, here in Revelation 22, we have life as it is written in Psalm 133, life unto eternity, life forevermore. And of course, we are able also to enjoy from the fruit of the tree of life here, but it is also for the saints, the Old Testament saints, I think, the believers, for the martyrs, and for the, maybe for the Jews in the time to come. The difference is also this: in John 6, we have the person of Christ. We eat from his flesh and we drink from his blood. Here, it is not exactly his person, but that which cometh out of his throne, from the river of life and from the tree of life. So there is, I don't know whether it's allowed to say it's a little more distance or difference between these two things. Am I right to make this differentiation?
I'll come back to the character of grace mentioned in the passage before us. If you read here of the throne of God in verse 1, and it is the throne of God and the Lamb, we notice that the character and what is coming forth of the throne is in contrast to what we have in chapter 4. There you have the character of judgment. You might just read again in chapter 4. In verse 5, out of your force lightnings and voices and thunders. You see very well the character of judgment, but here it's really the character of grace. This river of water of life, and our brother pointed out that the water here is not so much, not at all, purification, but refreshment. If we look into Ezekiel 47, we see still something of the purification, it seems to me, but here it's really refreshment. And there's one verse in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, where this is confirmed in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 4, there's a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the sanctuary of the habitations of the Most High. You see very well there this character of refreshment, of enjoyment. That is what we have here in Revelation 22. What the grace of God provides forever for the saints. And also related to the tree of life, we might link it to a verse in the Song of Songs, in chapter 2, verse 3. And then we read, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. In his shadow have I rapture and sit down, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Also this thought of enjoyment and refreshment, which is forever our portion in this city, as being in the presence of God and enjoying his communion.
How is it
then? So much representation of the grace that in Luke 12 the Lord is serving the saint. Here the saint was serving the Lord.
We were reminded yesterday that revelation is in view of the church. Perhaps more particularly, revelation is in view of and leads to response. We had at the end of chapter chapter 21 that the dissemination of the blessing is from its source in God through Christ, the assembly, the nation of Israel, to the saved among the nations. We also saw that there is a response that the glory, the honor, the appreciation of the nations comes back from the nations to earthly Jerusalem, to heavenly Jerusalem, to Christ, to God. Now, we have the same here in chapter 22, that grace bestowed, life imparted, is with a view to there being a return to God who gave them. And so, in verse 3, we get this wonderful statement, his servants, his bond slaves, who deserve nothing in themselves other than judgment, have this wonderful privilege of giving the response that is commensurate with the revelation that has been given. His servants shall serve.
I'll stop there for a coffee and tea break.